On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Judah, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So now, Lord, we just pray for Gregory as he comes to speak your words through him to us. Give us ears to listen this morning. Amen.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Jill. By the end of this series, we will all be quite confident in saying Zerubbabel and all of those other complicated names. So, this is the third installment, and I'm going to start with a music quiz. So I'm going to play, or Chris or Mark or someone is going to play a little bit of music, and I want to ask you, with which TV show is this associated? And it closed very often, The Good Old Days, which ended, I think, in the 1980s, thereabouts, long time ago. But a variety show, and I just about remember it, honestly. But and I mention the good old days because today's text, as Jill has read to us, has a lot to do with looking back, but also looking forward. And that idea of looking back is something I want to explore before we get into the text in more detail. Because I want to talk about nostalgia. And nostalgia is an interesting thing. One definition of nostalgia would be an intense longing for how things used to be, or actually, perhaps more accurately, an intense longing for how we think we remember how things used to be. And sometimes there's a difference. It's very easy for every one of us, including me, to fall prey to nostalgia. Well, if you know me by now, I quite often will quote from some long-dead church father or theologian or something like that. Well, I thought I'd go a bit more modern today. Well, more modern than the good old days. And this is a poem by a lady called Chase Twitchell. And it's just the beginning of the poem. You can look it up afterwards if you want to, called The Blade of Nostalgia. And she explores how common nostalgia is to every one of us. Let me read. When fed into the crude imaginary machine we call the memory, the brain's hard pictures slide into the suggestive waters of the counterfeit. They come out glamorous and simplified, even the violent ones, even those that are snapshots of fear. Maybe those costumed, clung-to fragments are the first wedge nostalgia drives into our dreaming. Reflecting on the past can be a positive experience, but we can also find ourselves living in the past, trying to recapture some of those old experiences. Maybe you have found yourself in a situation like this and you say, I remember when the preachers we had were deep and engaging and inspirational and they didn't go on for too long. Well, I don't remember them going on for too long. I remember when the songs we sang in church were easy to sing and we only needed a pianist. And every time we sang, our spirits were lifted. And I remember when the children were seen and not heard. And there were scores of them. You know, it seemed every Sunday there was 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 kids. The place was packed with kids. And those were the days. But you know, nostalgia can make us bitter about the present. That's the difficulty with it. Because we long for days of past that actually might not have been exactly as we remember them. And so we become critical about what we now have. And we say things like, you know, I don't like these new preachers because they're long-winded. Back in my day, they were never long-winded. No. Back in my day, they were great. And preachers today, I don't know. Or the songs today, don't like them. Too complicated. Or the children. Oh, you seen the children? You seen the children, how noisy they are? Oh, I don't know. And it's so easy to fall into that almost false memory. Because actually, to be honest, kids are kids. And kids have been noisy for as long as I know. And to be honest, I was probably a bit noisy as well. You don't have to say amen to that one. And you know, why does this got to do with Haggai? Well, Haggai has to do with looking back and looking forward. Let me begin to read our text. I'm going to read it in three chunks. Again, Jill read it all the way through, put it in context. First part. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, "Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and ask them, 'Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel,' declares the Lord. 'Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land,' declares the Lord, 'and work. For I am with you,' declares the Lord Almighty." Well, a little bit of quick history overlap, if I may. Look at some of our chronology. This is the third sermon on Haggai. So back when I spoke 2 weeks ago, when Haggai just starts talking, it's the first day of the sixth month. And Haggai is saying, come on, guys, waken up. You've been in your paneled houses. Let's get to work. And then Pete, last week, took our second chunk from Haggai. And in his text, it says they began to work on the 24th day of the sixth month. So about 3 weeks. And I'm sure in those 3 weeks they were thinking about what Haggai said and everything else. And God begins to move in them. And so they begin to work. The building commences. I'm sure they're starting to clear the site, starting to fetch timber and so forth. And then today, in our third reading, our third sermon on Haggai, we have the 21st day of the seventh month. So approximately 1 month has passed since they started rebuilding. Is that okay? We handle the maths? Okay, I don't want to do the subtraction and stuff. So about a month, they've been working away for 1 month. The problem is that after about a month, enthusiasm is starting to flag. That ever happened to you? You know, you start to, I'm going to do my garden, make it beautiful, and then a month on, yeah, maybe not. Well, I have a picture here. This is not a picture from those days because photography hadn't been invented, obviously. But imagine if this was your building site. Imagine that was your ruined temple. And you have to clear that, all of that, before you can lay a single foundation stone. That's actually a photograph of Palmyra, thanks to ISIS. But I can imagine the people of God looking at that and saying, where do I start? You know, move that, where I'm going to put the stuff. I haven't got a JCB, it's got to be animals and people, and it just seems so discouraging. Not to mention, of course, the opposition, not to mention the roving militia, people coming around, the constant threats. And so our enthusiasm begins to flag. And people's thoughts start to turn back to how it used to be, how that temple looked like before. Indeed, some of the elderly might just about remember Solomon's temple. There's a picture there on the slides of how it may roughly have looked. And I can imagine the people of Haggai's day, you know, thinking back to that, or maybe they've seen sketches of that, or someone's got an architect's drawing, and thinking, how are we possibly going to erect those great big pillars? And how are we going to get all of those buildings up at such a great level? It just seems so hard. And where are our craftsmen who are going to come and do the doors and do the sculpture, not the motifs and everything else? Where are we going to find those people? And where are we going to get the gold from and the silver from? Because right now, our harvests are struggling. Right now, the king's taxes are impoverishing us. How are we possibly going to do it? And they look at that pile of rubble. And as Haggai says, you know, it looks like nothing compared to what we had in the past. And Haggai confronts this negativity. It is an indulgent nostalgia. That's all it is. It's nostalgia that saps the resolve of God's people. It says, oh, I remember how it used to be. It'll never be like that anymore. And people's hands drop down heavy because it seems so hard. And what Haggai does here, by naming it publicly, by saying, I know some of us are thinking like this, he strips it of its power. He says, okay, you might be thinking like that. Okay, we can think like this, but we have to move forward. And so he says, come on, get to work. Zerubbabel, get to work. Joshua, come on, get to work. You guys, everyone here, get to work. That's not just sitting around making excuses for why we cannot work. Let's get busy. Let's be strong. And you can indeed do this. Let's have a second part of our reading. Again, looking forward and looking back. And Haggai continues and says, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Remembering the past doesn't have to be nostalgia. And Haggai says, cast your mind back. Don't worry about temples and all of that stuff. Go further back. Cast your mind back. Because yes, right now you feel overwhelmed. Right now you feel powerless. You feel oppressed by another nation. You are in fear for your lives. You feel that your faith, your religion, your cultural identity are all in peril. But remember what God did in the past. Remember the Exodus. Do you remember that? You might not have been around by then. None of us were around by then. But do you remember the stories we are told in Sunday school? Do you remember the stories we hear when you go to the synagogue or when you go to the temple or wherever it is you're going to? Do you remember those stories told to you at your mother's knee? Do you remember the Exodus? Do you remember the power that God showed when Pharaoh's army is coming through and the waters have opened? And do you remember how God swished away, drowned Pharaoh's mighty army? Do you remember those stories? And do you remember the plagues? Do you remember how God, in his majesty, struck down 10 times the great land of Egypt? Do you remember that God was fighting for slaves? Slaves who were so cowed, who could not lift up their arms to defend themselves. Slaves who had no weaponry, no military might. But God Almighty takes on the superpower of that age and strikes them again and again and again and again. Do you remember these things? And do you remember Sinai and the revelation? Do you remember God's holy promises when God himself spoke to you from the mountain? When God said, you will be my holy people. I will make covenant with you. I will be your God and I will take you and I will give you my law. Do you remember these things? And then what about taking the land? Do you remember that? Do you remember Jericho? Do you remember the stories that your fathers told of what their great-great-great-grandfathers did and saw before God? Do you remember how the victory was seen against seemingly impossible situations? A great big city and the walls come down because God makes it happen. And Haggai says, you remember this? Well, God did it. It wasn't because of your great military might. It wasn't because of your numbers. It wasn't because of your strategy. It wasn't even because you were particularly holy or righteous. God did it by his Holy Spirit. And guess what, says Haggai? God's Holy Spirit remains among you today. That's his message to the people of that day. God's Spirit, who did all of that, is still with you today. He hasn't disappeared. He is still there. And as Haggai says, I am with you. When I led the service last week, we read quite a few readings where, again, the response is, I am with you. It's one of the great truths of the Christian faith. Not that God is up in heaven far away, that God is in some temple, you have to go on pilgrimage to find him. But I am with you. Please turn to the person beside you and says, I am with you. Go on. I am with you. Speak God's words. I am with you. I know you're with you. But these are words of truth. These are words of intimacy. And Haggai says, remember the past. But allow the past to shape your future. Don't allow nostalgia to poison the present, but let the past shape our futures. And then finally, our last reading from these verses. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Again, looking back, looking forward. The silver and the gold are mine. Easy to talk like that. If you are in a home group, you will have opportunity to look through some of the notes that I wrote to go along with this series. And there is a fascinating story I've recorded in those notes, taken from the book of Ezra, chapter 5 and chapter 6. I'm not going to read it just now, but you can look at it in home group or house group. And Ezra is this sort of historical book that basically runs in parallel with the book of Haggai. And in chapter 5 and chapter 6, there's a man called Tattenai. And Tattenai is basically Zerubbabel's boss. So Zerubbabel is governor of Judea, and Tattenai is governor over a wider area. And Tattenai basically tries to get the Jews in trouble. He tries to disrupt the rebuilding. Because he hears, you know, Haggai has spoken, Zechariah has spoken, the two prophets. People have started to rebuild. And Tattenai isn't too impressed. Because, you know, he writes to Darius, the emperor, and he says, excuse me, your majesty, in far away Susa, wherever you are. I have a bit of an issue here, because these Jews in this province of Judea that I have oversight for, they have started building a temple, and they didn't ask my permission. I have not given them permission. I don't know if you, your majesty, have given them permission and forgot to tell me, or I didn't read the memo. What shall I do about this? And of course, Tattenai is expecting that Darius would say, how dare they? They haven't filled out form 75/32. And we're going to stop them and persecute them and fine them and all that stuff. And what actually happens is Darius gets a letter and scratches his head and probably has to be reminded actually where Judea is. And he says, well, can someone look into this? And he gets his administrators and civil servants, and they go off and they dig. And they actually unearth a document. And they find Cyrus's decree giving permission to the Jews to rebuild a temple, which was written 18 years before. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. And so he gets this, and so Darius reads it. Well, Cyrus, my predecessor, said yes, that sounds okay to me. And so Darius writes to Tattenai, who's expecting a, how dare they, you go and bash them, you go and stop them. And Darius actually writes and says, yes, Tattenai, thank you for your diligence. I have found this, and I would like you not to interfere with the work. Leave them alone. And actually, could you please pay for their expenses? So all those people who are, you know, they're not farming, could you sort of pay for them so that they're, you got loads of money because you're a governor, so pay for their expenses. Oh, and also, Tattenai, when they're giving their sacrifices, could you help them out, please, if they need, and here's a list here, bulls or rams or wheat or wine or oil, whatever they need, can you please supply for them? It's fantastic, an amazing story. You see, God is no man's debtor. The silver and the gold are his. But what about this claim that the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house? That sounds like the sort of thing that, you know, preachers might say is all gung-ho and stuff, but is that just preaching talk? Well, let me give you an interesting parallel. Two temples. The one on the left is Solomon's temple, which looked very impressive when it was just by itself. Years later, guy called Herod the Great. Probably heard of him. Anyone heard of Herod the Great? Okay. So story of Jesus. You remember that? The Magi coming and all of that birth of Jesus. Well, Herod the Great substantially renovated Haggai's temple, or the second temple. And so a few years, a couple centuries later on, he adds courtyards, he adds buildings. And I don't know about you, but to me, that looks pretty impressive. You know, Solomon's temple looked pretty good. That looks even better. Hence, Haggai says, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And yet, as impressive as that might look, there was an even greater fulfillment coming around the corner. Malachi speaks these words and says, suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. Because years later, God's Son would step inside this temple. God's Son would pray in this temple, would teach, would preach, would debate with the religious leaders, would heal the sick and work wonderful miracles in this temple. And nothing quite like that ever happened in Solomon's temple, because Jesus stepped in and revealed his glory. And Jesus came to announce peace to his generation, because the people couldn't see it, but God had his plans for the future. Sometimes we don't know what God's plans are, but Haggai caught a glimpse of it. There's even greater glory coming because God has his plans. Well, okay, so what? I put the slide up last time I spoke. We've looked at the history, we've looked at some of the geography, some of the culture, the who, the where, the when, the why. But so what? What has this got to do with you and me? You know, we're not living in Jerusalem, we're not trying to rebuild a temple, or we haven't got a building project. What has this story got to do with our lives? And part of the job of the preacher is not just to bring a historical lecture, if you like, but to make it relevant. And let me end today by giving you three take-home messages. Number one, beware of nostalgia that can rob us of the pleasure of the present. You know, it's good to remember the past, but we dare not live in the past. Beware of it. It's good to rejoice, but if we end up becoming bitter, if we end up becoming critical, then we do ourselves, and we do indeed God's church, no favors. Number two, when we feel overwhelmed, let us, every one of us, recall God's wonderful promises. All those amazing stories of God's glorious activity. All the things God did back in the day of Moses. All the things God did in the day of David. All the things God did in the day of Jesus. And all of the things God continues to do today. Because you know what? God's Spirit remains among us. You say amen to that one? God's Spirit remains among us. God still says, I am with you. God's Spirit has not gone on holiday. He may be in Tenerife. I hope God's Spirit is in Tenerife, but he's not there on holiday. He's there and here as well. He is working, and we need to call to remembrance those great stories that, in looking back, it shapes our future. And finally, last take-home message. Very cute little picture there. God isn't finished with you. God isn't finished with me. You know, this may come as a surprise to some people, we are all getting older. Have you noticed that?
Right.
Yeah, I was talking to my wife the other day, and there was a certain photograph that had come up on social media. And I was looking at this, and my wife was saying, well, that's you. I said, it's not me. And I had looked at this photograph, and I was convinced that person in that photograph was not me. Apparently it was. I seem to be getting a little bit older. But you know, even as we get older, one of our jobs, one of our duties as Christians is to model how to live to the up-and-coming generation. You know, whatever age you are, there are people in their, well, there are children in our church. There are teenagers in our church. There are people in their 20s in our church, people in their 30s, and I could go on. We need to model to them Christian example. We need to model to them Christian character. We need to model to them Christian devotion so that they can see. The same is true, of course, people outside of the church. But we need, like that young man there trying on his father's shoes, we need to realize that God hasn't finished and God is raising up a next generation, and we have a part to play in that. You see, people don't just learn about Christianity from a book. No matter how good a book the Bible is, they learn from the living books of our lives. So let us live well. And let us serve God with passion as we look backwards, but we also look forwards and we model how it is to serve God in this place. And next week we will continue our series. We'll look at the next chunk. I believe Linda is coming to speak. But for now, can we bow our heads and let us pray and consider all that we have heard today. And Father, thank you for the lessons of Haggai. Thank you for his ministry in his day and the success and the change he wrought. And help us, Lord, keep us safe, I pray, from being critical, from sentimental nostalgia. But help us, Lord, to learn the lessons of history and to learn them well and to allow it to shape our futures. And Lord, who knows what you have for us yet today? But we know you have great plans for those around us. And help us, I pray, that in our words and in our example, we would inspire the coming generations. That they would look at us and say, I want to be like them. I want to be even better than them. That God might be glorified in this place. So help us, Lord, to fulfill your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.